Greet each of you in our risen Lord's name, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his people. Welcome to each of the visitors in our midst. May you feel at home and worship the Lord together with us today. For a message, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We looked earlier at the beginning of this passage. We closed the other Sunday with our thoughts on light in verse 16. This morning my text is just two verses, Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. We'll read these two verses, think about what Jesus is saying here. It is clear that Jesus is changing the subject in his sermon. While it is related to what was prior to this, it is clear that there's a change here in the midst of his sermon. Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." I take my title for the message out of verse 17 today. The title simply is, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus' words, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." If you look back prior to this in Matthew chapter 5, we have a very positive message that Jesus gives all the way down to verse 16. There's a lot of very positive things said there. If you look out ahead in Matthew chapter 5, look at the rest of the chapter, you will see some radical change in that. You will see some negative. Jesus was a preacher of the negative at times. We'll notice that more later. But why did Jesus suddenly, in the middle of this sermon, say these two verses? "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Well, it was apparent that his Jewish audience, some of them at least, thought exactly that. They had concluded, they had come to the point in listening to his ministry that that's exactly what he was going to do. Tear away the law and say that it was unnecessary to live by it. His audience expected that's what he was going to do. His audience knew that he was only a carpenter, and he had never been trained in the ways of a church leader. He had not been brought up under the feet of the church doctors. And so he had no right in their eyes to challenge the present system. But Jesus said to them, "Think not that I am come to destroy, but to fulfill." It was apparent by what Jesus said and what his disciples did and didn't do And by the fact that Jesus was willing to sit down and eat with sinners, and by the fact that Jesus was willing to justify his disciples for not washing their hands before they ate, and many other illustrations that you can think of that occurred before this time and after this time. And if you were a loyal Pharisee, you may have thought exactly what he said here. This man is going to destroy the law. But Jesus said, I'm not come to do that, I'm come to fulfill it. What does it mean to fulfill the law? That word fulfill means to accomplish. To complete something. To bring to perfection. What is the law? What law is Jesus coming to fulfill instead of coming to destroy, as the Pharisees thought he was doing? Well, it included all of the law, I believe, all of the Old Testament law. It included the law of the Ten Commandments. It included many of the other laws that Old Testament saints followed. It included all of the ceremonial laws that pointed forward to this Jesus, who was the answer to man's sin. Without Jesus, without the man who was speaking, who said, I am come to fulfill the law would have accomplished nothing. The Old Testament law. All of the ritual that went with that, without the coming of Jesus, without the shedding of his blood, would have been worthless. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter has a couple interesting things to say here that I think relate to what we're looking at. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. Notice carefully as we read what Peter is trying to say. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter's saying we were eyewitnesses and we were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Now, if you had been there and you had been Peter and you had been retelling the story, certainly to be an eyewitness of that, to have heard the voice, would have convinced you that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And certainly you would have thought that your story would convince others. And I believe it did. It was a powerful story. It was a powerful manifestation of God's power there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter recounts that. But then he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter's saying, I'm about ready to tell you something that's more sure than the voice that I heard on the mountaintop. And what does he say that is? We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, First, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what is this more sure word of prophecy that Peter says is more sure than what I heard on the mountain when God himself spoke and said, "This is my beloved son"? What's the more sure word of prophecy? Well, it's very clearly the Holy Scriptures, as he mentions in verse 21, and it's very clearly the Old Testament Holy Scriptures that Peter says were written by holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter's saying the things that were written in the Old Testament are a more sure word of prophecy about Jesus the Messiah than what I heard when I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter is saying it is something that all of you have in your hands. You don't have to listen to my story about what I heard at the Transfiguration and believe what I heard. You have the Scriptures in your hands, the Old Testament prophecies, a more sure word. And that means that you and I have a more sure word of prophecy this morning, just like the people that Peter preached to in that time. I believe Peter was simply saying, go back and read your Old Testament prophets and what they prophesied about the coming Messiah. And then look at what happened in the life of Jesus. And that's the more sure word of prophecy. I'd like to take a little time this morning just to think about that in detail. Prophecies of the Old Testament. There are many, many more. I'm not going to touch near all of them. There's probably some that come to your mind immediately that you could turn to that I won't even mention. But a few to whet our appetites. A more sure word of prophecy an underlining conviction that will convince us that Jesus did come to fulfill the law. God said to Abraham in Genesis 18, he promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And we know that the lineage of Abraham is the lineage of Christ. And we know that indeed in our day, we can see it clearer than Peter did if we look carefully. But I believe Peter saw it as well. He saw the world becoming blessed. He saw the promise that God gave Abraham as coming to reality. And we see that today as children of God, and that is proof that Jesus fulfilled the law. Simple things. In Genesis 49, it's clearly said that Jesus, the Messiah, would come out of the tribe of Judah. And he did. Micah tells us in Micah 5 that Jesus will be born in the little town of Bethlehem of Judea as an infant boy. And he was. Many, many years later. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9 that he was born a king of the line of David. And you can go back and check the genealogy that Matthew gives, and it's clear that Jesus is in the line of David. And he was born a king. Pilate said, are you a king then? He was born a king. Jesus was coming as a child, Isaiah 9 says, for unto us a child is born. There's going to be a child born. And he was born as a child. Isaiah 7 says he's going to be born of a virgin. Never happened before, never happened since. A prophecy that came true. A little baby boy born of a virgin. Psalm 72 says the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him, and the kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. And indeed, when you get to the New Testament, you find that happening. And Jesus is talking to Jewish people when he says, I'm not opposed to your law. I'm here to fulfill what the words of your law say. I'm here to fulfill that. Genesis 17 and Genesis 28 tell us that he is going to be born of the seed of Abraham. He's going to be born of the seed of Isaac. He's going to be born of the seed of Jacob, and he was all three. Jeremiah 31:15 gives a clear picture of the massacre of the children that took place when Jesus' parents fled and went into Egypt because of the verdict of the king to kill all the children. And it happened that way. And he was born in Bethlehem, we said. The Bible said that in the Old Testament. But then it says he was going to be called out of Egypt. Now, how could that be? Well, it happened just that way. His parents fled into Egypt, and he was called out of Egypt. Psalm 2 tells us that the rulers are going to take counsel against him, and they did. Zechariah 9 tells us that Jesus the king comes to Jerusalem riding on an ass, riding on a donkey. And you know the story. It happened just that way. But Zechariah said it was going to happen. And it did. Isaiah 8 tells us that the Messiah is going to be a stone of stumbling to the Jews. A stone of stumbling to the Jews, and he was. As he preached this Sermon on the Mount, he was a stone of stumbling to the Jews. Just exactly what Isaiah said was going to happen. Turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. That's Jesus Christ, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Isaiah said that's what's going to happen. The blind are going to see. And when the Pharisees saw him healing the blind, what did they think? They surely knew about this verse. A more sure word of prophecy, prophesied many years before, came to happen just as Isaiah said. Turn to 42, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isle shall wait for this for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. You think Peter remembered this passage when he started preaching to the Gentiles? Here it is. This man's going to give light to the Gentiles, as radical as that was. But here it is, and that's what happened. That's what happened. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Do you remember Jesus doing that? Gathering the lambs in his arm, and caring for people as a shepherd did. That was Jesus. Here it is prophesied. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Beginning at verse 31 through verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a picture of Jesus given many years prior. Another prophecy. There's numerous times in the Old Testament to talk about the Passover and the lamb that was to be brought for the Passover, the lamb that was perfect, the lamb that was out without blemish, and clearly Jesus became that lamb as he gave himself to hang on the cursed cross. Micah says in Micah 5 that they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod, and they struck Jesus with a rod. Psalm 22 says that his hands and his feet will be pierced, and they were. That was predicted. Psalm 22 also says that soldiers will cast lots for his coat, and they did. Psalm 69 says he will be given gall and vinegar, and he was. Psalm 41:9 says, even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. There's Judas. Zechariah 11 says, so they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And it happened just like that. Judas's 30 pieces of silver. It wasn't 29, it wasn't 31, it was 30. That's exactly what it was. Numbers 21 and John 3, compare those three passages. And it says that the Son of Man will be lifted up just as Moses lifted up the serpent on a cross. And that's what happened. Psalm 16 says that he will be raised from the dead. And Jesus did that. He came out of the tomb. Psalm 38 even gives this little detail that his friends will stand afar off and watch while he's being crucified, and they did. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says his body will be pierced, and it was. A more sure word of prophecy, Peter says. In our hands, in the hands of the Pharisees, Peter says, you don't have to believe my story about what I heard on the Mount. You have it all right here. For thousands of years, the prophets have been telling you what's going to happen, and it's happening piece by piece by piece. The fulfilling of the law is happening around you. Can you see it? Certainly in the time of Matthew 5, not all of those were yet seen. And maybe that's why Jesus spoke what he did there in Matthew 5 as well, for the benefit of those who continued to see those prophecies happen. The fulfilling of the law. Galatians 4. Turn to that, if you would. Galatians 4. This is an interesting number of verses. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 5. Paul writing to the Galatians, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we." So like this heir in the natural world, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth his Son, made of the virgin woman and the Holy Spirit, and made under the law. What does it mean, made under the law? I don't know if I have all the answers to that. But perhaps it simply means that Jesus grew up in a Jewish home that lived under the law. His mother and father taught him how to live under the law. He didn't grow up in a Gentile home. He grew up in a law that was fulfilling the law of Moses. He grew up in a home that was fulfilling the law of Moses. He could have been born in another home, but no, he was born in that home. And he grew up under the law, the same law that you Pharisees are trying to live by. He grew up under that, was taught that. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Go back and read Leviticus and Numbers. Maybe you say they're boring, and they are, parts of them especially. But some of them are very fascinating. Read all about the burnt sacrifices, the offerings that were lifted, the many different ones. Read about the tabernacle. Read about the ceremonies that took place in the temple. Read about the altar and the laver of washing and the shewbread and the high priest and how he was dressed and what he did. Read about the holy vessels that were consecrated to God. What's all that about? Well, it's there because Jesus Christ, by coming and living here on this earth and dying a horrible death on the cross, was an absolute fulfillment of all those types and shadows and what they stood for. That's what Jesus is. He is the high priest that you can read about back there. He is all the offerings. He is all the sacrifice. He has presented his blood to fulfill the whole ceremonial law. Everything that was done for ceremony in the Old Testament, he fulfilled. We no longer need to do it. He doesn't tell us we don't need to do it. It's simply understood. We don't need to follow the Old Testament ceremonies because Jesus did it all. But could we understand Matthew 5? Could we understand anything in the New Testament if we didn't have the Old? Back to our text, Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus speaking to Jewish people who were convinced that he was there to destroy the law, who were convinced that he was opposed to the prophets in the past, said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The law, as it was written in Jesus' day, did have jots and tittles. And what they were, if you're a child in school and you're learning to make eyes in the English language, and you learn to make them and you write them into words, and your teacher corrects your paper and she circles that because she said, you forgot to dot the I. And that's exactly what is meant here. There was a lot of letters like the I, and even more difficult than the I, a lot of letters that looked almost the same in this language and could be very easily mistaken if you didn't make them perfectly. But Jesus says, one jot or tittle will not pass from the law. I'm not here to change or ruin anything. I'm not even going to leave an I undotted when I copy the law. I'm here to fulfill it. Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see Paul tying together the Old Testament law with the Spirit of Christ? Do you see Paul tying together the sending of Jesus the Messiah and tying that together with the law? Not to abolish the law, but rather to produce righteousness, that the law might be fulfilled in you and I as we walk here after the flesh. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's tied together. What the law could not do for all the Old Testament saints, Jesus did for past generations and future and present. They could keep all the Old Testament law. They could offer all the sacrifices at the right moment. They could do everything all of their lives the whole way through. But the law could not ultimately bring forgiveness of sin. It was Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, that made all that worthwhile to Old Testament saints. In closing, just looking briefly at three parts of the law. We could have talked about this more in the beginning when we talked about a definition of law. And it is very true that in the Old Testament there were three kinds of law. There was the ceremonial law, which I already talked about, which was all the ceremonies that had to do that surrounded the sacrifices and the ceremonies at the temple. And it's very clear as you read Scripture and as you look at the purpose for all of that ceremonial law, as we said earlier, that it was all fulfilled in Jesus. There's nothing left there. The veil of the temple was ripped in two to portray that what was inside there had no hidden value any longer. It was all in Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus. The ceremonial law has passed away. Then we have the judicial law. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. The judicial law was the law of the laws of the Jewish nation where they judged each other by. They were good laws. They were laws given by God for his theocracy. Are we bound by them today? Are they good laws that our country can copy after? Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Right there and other places in Scripture, I believe Jesus is saying the judicial law of the Jewish people no longer exists. I'm going to give it to the kingdom of God. And then we have the moral law, which is found in Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments, as we refer to it, and there is more to it than that. In the moral law of the Old Testament, there's much more, but that's a skeleton. We're not going to go back and look at all of the moral law. But there are the laws of right and wrong that are established by God in the time of Moses and written down. And I believe it's evident, if we look carefully at that in the words of Jesus when he's saying he's not here to destroy the law, that moral law is in place for you and I today, very solidly in place. Jesus has some more things to say in Matthew 5 as we go on through the Sermon on the Mount about moral law. But as you read it carefully, I think you'll find that he doesn't subtract from it anywhere the moral law of the Old Testament. May we be people who truly believe in Jesus and the great new light that he brought to the world that fulfilled the old. And may we be people who love to study the old so that we can understand better what Jesus fulfilled. May God bless you as you live for him. Shall we kneel for prayer?